This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
We've been studying the book of John over the past year, and we're going to continue on with that study today. And today we will be in John chapter 16, John chapter 16. So as you're turning there, let me just brief you on one more announcement. I forgot, I just saw it on my notes here. We're going to be voting on the nominating committee coming up during our annual meeting. Our annual meeting will be the first Sunday in February, and that first Sunday in February, we will do elections for the nominating committee. The nominating committee is who helps select our board for our church, elders, secretary, and treasurer. And we will vote those who are official members of Sandhills. You'll get a chance to vote for people to serve on that nominating committee that will help choose our next batch of elders, secretary, and treasurer. So that'll be coming up during the annual meeting first weekend in February. All right, so we're in the new year, and just by way of hands, just for fun here, who made some New Year's resolutions, firm or soft? That is, this year I'm going to, okay? Anybody this year you were going to? Okay, two of you? Okay. Well, that's going to be real easy then. All right, who then of you two would say you're already struggling with your New Year's resolutions? You can go ahead and give it, both of you put your hands up. Yeah, so I just know how this thing works, because when it comes to a new year, most people make some sort of resolution. It may not be firm, but it may be like this. In this new year, I want to make sure that I, and so it may not be real firm, like I am going to, thus says the Lord, but it might just be like, I think I'm going to do this. So one of the most common, of course, is the gym membership, right? You go buy a gym membership, you don't use, you're just supporting the local gym. That's something people do. You buy workout equipment, that's something else. If you're going to buy workout equipment, I always recommend something with a lot of appendages. It just holds more clothes. So that's something else to think through. And then another one that people do tend to make is sometimes they'll make a spiritual one. That is, like, this next year, I want to make sure that I read the whole Bible all the way through. Or we're going to make sure we go to church, like, every week. Or whatever, you make some of these spiritual ones. And these are hard. Now, I do think everybody needs to make some sort of physical readdressing of your life. We're Americans. We love to eat. We do it well. But come New Year, you just realize, especially after Christmas, especially after Thanksgiving, that there's more of you to love, right? And so you want to dial that back. I get it. I think it's great. Anybody that wants to get physically fit, that is just taking care of the temple of God that he has entrusted to you. It's actually one of the reasons we got a discount at a local gym. I don't know if you know that. Move Fitness actually extended to Sandhills a corporate discount. So if you are wanting to sign up and support a local gym, whether you're going to go or not, you can go to Move Fitness and give them the Sandhills ID and you get a discount. I forget exactly what it is, but it's good. So we're going to do that. Another thing I think you should do, this is another one. I think also you should address financially what this next year is going to look like for you. Now listen, I think a part of your life that you really care about is your money, right? Well, one of the struggles I see with most people is most people don't live on a budget. I mean, if we did a truth or dare kind of thing right here, and I asked you, how many people would say, absolutely, I am on a budget, we live on a budget, put your hand in the air, it'd be just a few of us. Now, those of you that do, that's why your life is more orderly, right? And then the others, I would say, I dare you to live on a budget this next year. I would dare you to do it. I will tell you this, and I'm not even lying, that when Michelle and I got ourselves on a budget years ago, it changed the way we lived. I'm not kidding. I mean, like, it literally changed the way we lived. We began to remember that every 6 months you get insurance bills, right? We didn't plan on those before. Just write checks. There's plenty of money left in the bank account. And then that thing shows up and you're like, oh, chaos. And until a friend of ours asked us one time, did you not know these come every 6 months? We're like, yes. I said, well, do you live on a budget? We're like, well, we don't need a budget. And their response was, clearly you do. So let me just say this, but something else it'll help you with is giving to the Lord. Right? Giving to the Lord. That's one of the things that a lot of people feel guilty about. I feel like I don't give like I should. Like, hey, listen, if you lived on a budget, you could budget exactly how much you were going to give to the Lord. So something to think about. By the way, if you want help in that, we have people in this church that can help you get on a budget. There's also free software online. Totally recommend it. All right. But this other one is the spiritual area. And I totally think that spiritually, you should be thinking about how you're going to live this life this next year. I don't know if you do reading through the Bible in a year. Is anybody on a Bible reading plan right now? Like, this next year, you're going to read through the Bible in a year. Okay, a few of you. Just an easy way to do this, by the way, since everybody has some sort of device, one of the Bible apps that we recommend is put out by YouVersion. And so if you go to your app store and look up YouVersion, Y-O-U version, V-E-R-S-I-O-N, you'll find Bible apps that show up. And the one we like is the one that says Life.Church. It's put out by Life.Church. But when you download that, and it's free, you download that, one of the things you can do in there is click on a Bible reading plan. And then every day to your device, your iPad, whatever it would be, your phone, you can pick it up, and it'll just kick up, you know, however many verses or chapters you need to read for that day, and you go through the whole Bible in a year. And I always tell people this, if you miss a day or two, don't worry about it. Just pick up right after that. Don't be like, oh, it's over. I'm just not going to read the Bible now. You know, like, don't do that. Just, you know, pick back up with it. Stay with it. It's good for you. But the thing I think we really need is we need a combination of external motivation and internal motivation. And when it comes to the spiritual life, God has offered us internal motivation through the presence of his Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about today. In our study of the book of John, we are currently in the upper room. That's where we are in this discussion. In fact, do we have a picture? Did we find one? I don't know if we found one or not. So here's the deal. I told many of you guys this, and I'm going to probably say this every week for the rest of the year. We went to Israel recently. Pastor Tom and I went to Israel recently. Almost every holy place in Israel, you know, with quotes, that is, where they think something happened, they've built a church over it, right? And it has become something ornate and crazy. This is the new upper room, post 2,000 years ago. I don't know exactly, but they built a church over it now, so who knows what it used to look like, but they think this is kind of where Jesus met with his disciples. Clearly, it did not look like that when they were there. In fact, to be fair, we don't even know if that's exactly the place, but it looks good on a picture. But here's the thing. So the idea is somewhere in this area, probably, at least it's in the area, the same block, if not that particular home, somewhere in the area, Jesus met with his disciples. They think it was there. And then he sat down with them and then began to go through things that were about to happen. Now remember, the disciples did not know that he was actually about to be arrested and then crucified. They did not know that. So he's sitting there. He's tried to tell them that a number of times. He's reiterated it at the dinner. He said that one of them would betray him, Judas Iscariot. Judas has already gotten up and left the room to go and betray Jesus. So now Jesus is sitting there with the 11 now, and with the 11, he is going through what scholars would just label the upper room discourse. The upper room discourse is all the stuff Jesus says in this upper room before they leave here and head for the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is where they are. They're processing this. This is where we are in the course of our study, Jesus processing with them. One of the things we talked about a few weeks ago when we were in John was that he talked to them about the role of the Holy Spirit that was to come. Now, I want to take you back two chapters to chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles handy, just go back to chapter 14. I just want to show you a couple things that he said to them because he's going to build on that today with what we see in chapter 16. So in chapter 14, in verse 16, he says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you," and this last part is huge here, "and will be in you." All right, will be in you. Now, I think I highlighted this, I hope, well, a couple weeks ago when we talked about this, a few weeks ago. But here's the thing. The presence of the Spirit of God had been something that kings and prophets had in a special way. But the average God follower did not have the presence of the Spirit of God working within them. May have been working around them through a bunch of other people, but not particularly working with the individuals. So when Jesus is saying to the disciples, hey, you need to know something, the Spirit of God is going to come to reside within you, not just work around you, it's actually going to work within you, it's going to be in you. Well, that's a privilege that was only experienced by very special people. And Jesus just said, that's going to happen to you guys. Now, it might be that the 11 thought, it's going to be us, like us 11. We're going to have the Spirit of God living in us. You know, we're going to be like those kings. We're going to be like those prophets until we find out that Jesus is really saying this about all of his people, right? And so that is new. That's unique. And frankly, that would have been amazing to them. And the word here used in the original language is the word that comes from paraclete. That's kind of the Greekish kind of word there, which means one who's been called alongside you. And as Jesus described him, this is a holy helper that has been called alongside you. So this is a preview of a description of the Holy Spirit. Then we get some of what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Look at verse 25 and 26 in John 14. John 14, skip down to verses 25 and 26. "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, this is important because these men were going to be writing scripture. So when Jesus says, hey, listen, I'm about to be gone, and when I'm gone, the Spirit is going to take all this stuff that I've told you, he's going to bring it back to your remembrance. Well, that's important because they're going to be writing scripture. So in some ways, specifically, that was for them, that wasn't for us. Now, if you're like me, you would say, well, isn't there something, though, that the Spirit does with us in a similar fashion? I would say absolutely. He does the same thing. But let me tell you what he does. We're not writing scripture anymore, right? You shouldn't be. If you've started, please stop, right? Because that's not for you. That's already done, and there's no room for your words in this book. But the Holy Spirit of God does do something with the Word of God inside of us, and this is what he does. And I guarantee you he'll do this. Who here would just say as a mode of confession that somewhere along the line, when you've either been reading scripture or you've been reflecting on scripture later, you realize that God had a specific message for you in that? Who thinks scripture speaks to them personally? Anybody? Okay, this is an everybody question, right? This is just group participation trying to keep you awake. All right, but here's really what he does. I mean, this is real life stuff. This thing that he takes from and brings back to memory, that's exactly what he does. When you immerse yourself in scripture, you will find the Holy Spirit of God bringing those things back to your mind. And so you'll find yourself acting in a particular way, and then you'll hear this little voice in your head going, hey, isn't there scripture that talks about not being hypocritical? You were just hypocritical there. And you're like, oh, yeah, that was me, you know? And that's what the Spirit of God, he brings back to mind. So this is why then, when you talk to anybody in ministry, any leader in the church, they're going to say to you, you need to be constantly consuming scripture, right? That's not even just like a recommendation. That's an essential for a Christian. In fact, I heard somebody say this a few years ago. They said, a Christian that doesn't know their Bible is like a lifeguard that doesn't know how to swim. Right? It's just like, what are you even doing then? I mean, this is about who you are. So let me just say, let this be a motivation then. You know, you're right. I need to get back to reading the Bible. And it's actually pretty simple because some apps will just read to you. I was on a car trip recently, and I just pulled up my Bible app, and I play it through my Bluetooth in my car, and I just hit the play button. And so I'm in, you know, the book of Mark, and I just hit play, and it just starts reading it to me. Man, that's a great way to do scripture. You're riding in the car anyway, most of you. Just put that on and listen to that. And this has literally happened to me. While the book of Mark is being read, and you know, I've read the Bible a ton, still read the Bible all the time, and then there was something that came up in the book of Mark that I was like, that was for me. That, like the Lord is saying to me, Jeff, were you listening just there? I wanted to say something to you through that. That's the Holy Spirit of God. All right, so this is why we've got to make sure this is into our lives. And now then, Jesus is going to build on that stuff that he just talked about. So now we're going to flip over to John 16. John 16, and we're going to look a little bit more clearly at the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this too, as we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. Historically, they called the Holy Spirit something else. What did they call the Holy Spirit historically? The Holy Ghost. Yeah. Like, that is the weirdest, the Holy Ghost. That just sounds creepy. Like, you would never sell that to kids, right? Go back in the back, and you say, like, hey, listen, the Holy Ghost wants to appear to you tonight while you're sleeping. Maybe while you wake up, you'll see him standing or floating at the foot of your bed, you know? The Holy Spirit of God, that just sounds creepy. That's why we went to Spirit, not Holy Ghost. So, but I would just say this. The thing to remember about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is a person, always referred to as he, right? Never it. We don't call the Holy Spirit it. We have Jesus is he, God is he, the Holy Spirit is he. And so when we refer to the Holy Spirit, we refer to him as he. And he is a person. He's a person. He's the person of God who exists in a spirit form somehow within you. I don't really know how the nuances work. I just know this. He's a person. He speaks to us. He's articulate. He thinks. He's part of the Trinity of God, triune nature of God. So anyway, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Ghost per se. John 16, I'm going to read this for us, and we're going to find out about the advantage of the Holy Spirit, the advantage of the Holy Spirit, starting in John 16, the second half of verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you is asking me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. All right, so just to begin with, in the first part of this, he says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Now, part of the idea of the Spirit of God is this. Jesus says to the 11, hey, you didn't really need the Spirit quite like that before because I've been here. So like while I've been with you, I've kind of filled that role of the presence of God speaking to you. Now I'm going to leave, and when I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and then he's going to take over the role that I had. Now he's going to be the one that's with you. I'm not going to be with you quite like that anymore. And then he goes forward. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Now, if you had just read through the book of John, like you've been reading through this, and you'd read several chapters before, you would pause and go, well, wait. Actually, I think, didn't one or two of the disciples ask you where you're going and why can't we go with you? What's going on there? So that literally did occur. One of the things that to keep in mind here is that this is an ongoing conversation that they're having. And probably what Jesus is referring to is right here in the moment. He's probably just said to them again, hey, listen, guys, I'm going away. And he's looking around the table, and they're all just kind of staring at him blank-faced. And he says, well, none of you are asking me where I'm going? And that's why he's building on this. So just to keep up with what's going on in Scripture there. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So in some way, the arrival of the Spirit is dependent on the departure of Christ. Now, why would that be the case? Is it that Jesus and the Spirit cannot coexist? Like they've kind of had a falling out or something? Like they just can't, I don't want to be in the same room with you anymore. I'm done with you. I'm so done with you. We've been together forever, literally, right? Is it something like that? No, that's not the case because the Holy Spirit has always had his presence on the earth in some regard, and so he was operating while Jesus was here. In fact, towards the end of Jesus' life, when he's in the garden and he's praying, you will see that Jesus, full of the Spirit, prays to the Father, which besides being a really cool reflection of the triune Godhead, is an indication that Jesus also depended on the strength and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in some way. We don't know how that works exactly. But here's what we do know, that Scripture has always articulated that a time would come called the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God that's supposed to be on earth isn't just that future time where everything's going to be perfect and fine and it's just Christians walking around and we're all happy. That's not the reference. The reference is to when the Spirit of God is present among his people. And those people would then exist as a witness to the earth. And so this is just a precursor to the coming of the kingdom of God. In fact, I would say this, you are living in the time of the kingdom of God. Now, it's not fully realized, right? There's still parts of that are emerging, but you're in the time of the kingdom of God, and one of the demarcations of that is the fact that the Spirit of God is here and he indwells his people. So that's one of the lines of being a part of the kingdom of God. So this just has to do with order. It was ordained by God that Jesus would be born, that Jesus would live a holy life, that he would teach people, that he would be rejected by the very people he came to save, that he would be crucified, that he would be dead and buried, that on the third day he would rise again, that he would go around, show himself to hundreds of people, and then he would ascend into the heavens. And then after his ascension, the Holy Spirit of God would come and work among the people of God. So this was just an order that God had, you know, for the earth. Now, probably if you're a normal Christian, you've wondered what it would be like to be in the time of Jesus, right? What would it be like? First of all, just to see him. Like, what's he look like? I would love to have you all draw pictures of what you think Jesus looks like, but then we just need to throw them all away, right? One of the things I've thought often is that, you know, people were a lot shorter back then. And, you know, I always pictured Jesus as this, like, majestic figure. He was probably, like, this tall, right? I mean, literally, physically in the body that he had, and, you know, and I've wondered, too, you know, so if he was in a normal body, did he have teeth problems, too? Did he have eyeball problems? Like, was he nearsighted? Like, did he already have teeth coming out of his head, or did he have a perfect smile because he was Jesus, right? I mean, has it? I don't know. And then what color was he? Yeah, nobody's saying anything. That's good. All right. So, you know, whatever it was with Jesus. But one of the things I have thought about is how cool would it be to be in the presence of Christ? You've probably thought about that. So let's say I give you an option. If I were to say to you, okay, listen, I'm going to give you the full 3 years of his public ministry. I will let you live in the time of Jesus. I will give you that. You'll get to live in that time. You'll have to deal with all the stuff of first century, but you can live in that time, hear him. But then when he's done, it's just over. You got those 3 years. That's all you get. Or you could live in the time of the age of the Spirit. You don't get to see Jesus physically. You don't get to interact with him. You don't get to hear him speak verbally. You don't get to see what he looked like. But for your entire life, you can live in the age of the Spirit of God being in his people. Like, which would you choose? And before you answer, let me just say this. Jesus said that one of those times was better. Well, if you're going to go with what Jesus says, you are actually living in the privileged time. You're in the privileged time. Because Messiah was here just short term, right? He was here for a little while, and he gave his life for us, for those who respond in faith. Now you live in the age of the Spirit. So now, in the age of the Spirit, that means you're as close to Jesus right now as you ever will be anywhere else. One of the things I was thinking about, when we were in Israel, we went to this place called the Wailing Wall. I showed a picture of it a week ago. This western wall, it's right by what they call the Temple Mount, where the temple of God used to be. And in a part of the temple of God, they had this place called the Holy of Holies. It was where God's presence physically used to descend and be a part of Israel. So in this area, which is closest to that western wall, that Wailing Wall, which is close as men and women can get now to where they used to worship because the Muslims have actually taken over that area, we were there, and all of these people are there. They're praying, they're seeking the Lord. And it was something really unique, too, to be able to put my hands on that smooth, cold stone, you know, these giant blocks of stone. First of all, just a marvel of what they used to be able to build back then. And so I'm sitting there praying with all these other people who are praying around me, and I've got my hands on the wall, and I'm praying. And there's a part of me that I was like, okay, this is actually pretty cool. Like, I'm actually in the presence of where Jesus used to hang and do his thing, where the presence of God, you know, used to be, you know, physically. And then I was thinking, in some ways, it's kind of silly, because I'm just as close to Jesus sitting in my office here in Columbia, South Carolina, as I am over there close to, you know, where I used to walk around. Now, there's another thing. We're in Capernaum. So Pastor Tom and I in Capernaum, in the only synagogue that ever was in Capernaum. So you know that's the synagogue in which Jesus taught and healed. Like, performed miracles right here, taught right here. You're literally in the space of where Jesus stood. And there's a part of that where you're like, I wonder where he like literally stood. So you want to walk as much as possible to stand over whatever, wherever it would be, so you just know you hit it. But then I was, or maybe that's just me. But as I'm doing that, I'm thinking, it is no more special being here. I mean, it's cool. It is really cool. But I'm not any closer to Jesus than I am right back here in Columbia. I mean, that's the privilege of being in the age of the Spirit of God. That you don't have to go somewhere to find him. God has gone somewhere to find you. So in that, there's a great privilege. There's a great perk. That's why Jesus is saying, look, it's just better if I go. Because if I go, you get this perk that otherwise you would not have had. He says, not only that, the Holy Spirit is going to do something kind of new here. And let me tell you what he's going to do. And now we go back to verse 8. Let's pick it up in verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. All right, so he's going to come and convict on sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, one of the roles of Christ when he was with us was to help us understand what sin really is. And if you had gone to first century and especially asked the religious leaders and well, they wouldn't have been Christians per se at that day, but they were God followers at that day, right? If you'd asked them, do you know what sin is? Everybody would have said, yes, we know what sin is. And then they had this list of rules and laws. We know what God has given to us. But then they also had additional things that they had built into that to just keep you from sin. So they had all these things, all these rules that they thought were sin and weren't sin. And Jesus, just in one area that I love, he has this Sermon on the Mount that he gives. And everybody's sitting down. He says, okay, listen, guys, I want to tell you something. You have thought, and I'm just going to summarize a portion of it. You've thought sin was just the stuff that you did, but I'm telling you, God holds you accountable for the sins that you think. Does that disturb anybody? Right? How many times have you thought something? Like, you didn't do it. You didn't do it. And let's be honest. I would much rather you think it than do it, right? But the goal of God is that you not think it at all, right? So that's what Jesus said and told him. And he used specific examples. But he would say, listen, some of you are saying, this is sin. At least I'm not doing that. He says, I just want you to know God's holding you accountable for your thought life as well. In fact, for me, I would just say this. One of the marks of a healthy and growing Christian, one of the marks of a healthy, growing disciple of God is when they've been able to take their thought life captive, right? That means it's no longer the external stuff that I'm fighting. I'm fighting it when it's up here. Let me just take a simple one. Years ago, I don't even know, maybe I shouldn't say this. My kids will be in second service. Oh, I can say it now. I don't know which one we're recording or putting online. So years ago, I used to have a bit of a filthy mouth, especially when I was a teenager. So I was a teenager. I wanted to be cool with all my friends. We used all sorts of dirty words that we shouldn't use, right? So then later on, I become a Christian. Well, the problem now is those words are kind of stuck in your head. And when you stub your toe, it just jumps out, right? You can't even stop it, right? And going into ministry, that's something you definitely want to fix, right? Yeah. I could tell you some stories. But anyway, so that's something I want to get rid of. But I wanted to do it primarily, and this is before ministry, I wanted to do it because I was a Christian, and I just felt like that wasn't right. And so The thing was, I finally be able to get to the point where when I would hurt myself or have some reaction or something would happen suddenly I wasn't expecting, that the words, I finally was able to stop them from coming out of my mouth. In fact, I used to substitute. I would get to something that just sounds goofy, and that's what I still do today. I have Christian swear words, whatever they are. So they just come out goofy. But it was a fight just to kind of keep those in. Well, the next fight, after I was able to keep those in, was the fight to not think them at all. So that was the next thing. So to keep them not just from coming out, but to keep them from popping in the head in the first place, right? So I think that's part of the battle. You're backing the battle up, and you're looking for victories there. Now, I don't know what your particular sin is, but whatever your particular sin is, it probably has an outworking. And the goal is to be able to stop the outworking, and then when you're able to stop the outworking, to stop it from even popping in your head in the first place. Now, you might say this to me, and you would literally be right. I don't think I can do that. Okay, I would just say, you're right. You can't do that. But if you appeal to the Spirit of God who indwells his people and ask for him to do this through you, and physically you take some steps, you do have to make some decisions, you have to make choices, you will find the Holy Spirit of God empowers you to do those kinds of things. So this is something the Spirit of God does. And here's something really interesting too. It doesn't look like it's specific just to believers. This is something the Spirit of God does for all the earth. He convicts people of sin. There are people that are doing things in this world that don't go to church. They wouldn't acknowledge Jesus. They may not acknowledge God. But if you ask them, most of them, I don't know, maybe still in this day and age, are there things that are right or wrong? I think most would eventually say, yeah, there are some things that are right or wrong. Now, they might say, well, we can categorize what's right or wrong, but then you could give them some specific examples, and they would say to you, oh, well, that's wrong. Okay, so you have a standard of right or wrong. What? I think some of that's the presence of the Spirit of God, who's convicting people of right and wrong, is convicting people of sin. And something I would call this is, I would call this the work of conviction. Conviction. That's what the Holy Spirit of God brings to you, conviction. The conviction that this is right, this is wrong, this is sin, this is not. So that's something the Spirit of God does and makes you aware of it. Now, one of the ways that the Spirit speaks today, and I still believe the Spirit speaks today, I would never want anybody to think that I don't believe that or we don't believe that as a church. We totally believe the Holy Spirit of God speaks today. One of the ways he really does that is through godly men and women. Godly men and women. Have you ever heard, I would just say, have you ever heard a pastor? Maybe you've been, some of you ladies have been meeting with a really godly woman, and she has challenged you, or she's rebuked you, or you're reading a Christian book, or maybe even watching a Christian movie or something like that, and then somewhere in the course of that, you just felt nailed in here. I think one of the ways the Holy Spirit speaks to us today is through other people. Now, it will almost always be connected to the Word of God. See, that's where it's got to be connected. It's got to be connected to the Word of God. I'm going to unpack that a little bit later because I want to make sure we really dig into that. But I would just say this, that God uses his mouthpieces, people efficient with the Scripture, knowledgeable of the Scripture, who understand the interpretation of Scripture, and when they speak, when they write, when they sing, it penetrates our hearts. That's how the Holy Spirit of God will often work today, and that's when he brings that work of conviction of sin and then showing us righteousness and judgment, which we'll dig into now. But I would say this, the Spirit has to reveal to us what sin is because we tend to miss it as a culture. Who here would say that you think our culture or even our society, American society, has missed some of God's moral command when it comes to the laws that we've put in this country? Would anybody say that? Okay, absolutely. Yeah, okay, that's everybody, right? So absolutely, our country has missed it in a number of ways. And that's something, again, like Jesus was saying before us and say, y'all have thought this is sin, but let me tell you, sin is actually over here. That's what the Spirit of God is still working at today, and we're still praying that he will continue to do that. So he convicts regarding sin. He also convicts regarding righteousness. All right, so that was a part of this is too. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness. And when he talks about it, he says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. People often think they understand what righteousness is. What's right, what's wrong? Most people think that. Most people are incorrect. Right? Because even Jesus, when he was here, and he's meeting with religious leaders. Now, this is the people who taught the Scriptures. Jesus is meeting with them, and he says, you guys have missed it. Your understanding of righteousness is incorrect. I have to correct you on that. More than once, Jesus condemned the religious leaders of his day. And he gives a perfect example. When he's teaching in Luke chapter 10, he gives the example of the Good Samaritan. Now, the Good Samaritan, if you remember the story, there's a guy that gets beat up on the road, and he's laying there bleeding and in need of help. And some of his fellow countrymen come by, but they're priests, they're Levites, they're religious leaders, and they look down at this guy, and they're like, well, here's the deal. I am ritually pure. If I touch somebody who's bleeding, I become ritually impure, and I can't serve in the temple, or I can't do my duties as a priest or a minister. Now catch this. The guy's concerned he can't do his duties as a minister if he helps somebody who's in need. right? I mean, like, that's how, you're like, you listen to that today, and you're like, okay, that's absolutely ridiculous. Right, that's why Jesus told the story, right? It's absolutely ridiculous because they were doing it. And then, so those guys go on by, because they don't want to be ritually impure. And then somebody from a foreign land comes up, this good Samaritan, and sees this guy who's a different kinship than him. He's not part of the same area that he lives in. This would be somebody among whom there would be racial tension. And he comes along, and he looks, and he's like, okay, this dude isn't one of me. He's not one of my people, but he is clearly hurt, and I need to take care of him. And so he pulls over, and he helps. And then Jesus tells the story to say, which one of these really understands who his neighbor is, right? And so it's the good Samaritan. So Jesus has to tell them the story to say, listen, you think you know what right and wrong are? I'm telling you, you don't. You miss it. And so now this is something that the work of the Spirit does in his people. He's convicting us of what really is righteous, what really is right. And it is right of us to help those who are in need, whether they believe like we do or not, whether they look like we do or not. It is just right to help those who are in need. That's something the Spirit of God works within us. Also, I would say this, people have become unfamiliar now with the way and the words of Christ. And so they need to be reminded that this is what Jesus modeled when it comes to righteousness. That's what the Spirit of God does. All right, and then also conviction regarding judgment. Conviction regarding judgment. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. All right, who's the ruler of this world, as Scripture would say? Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. Yeah, doesn't that make you feel good? Who's your ruler? Satan. Yay. So he's the ruler of the world, and it says here that he has been judged. He has been judged. It's an ongoing judgment. He continues to be judged. This is something that the Spirit of God brings. The Spirit of God brings judgment to this world. In fact, I would say this. To people who have a general awareness of God, whether they go to church or not, if you were to just ask them, do you think you deserve to go to heaven or hell? I think a lot would be honest with you at some point and just say, I deserve to go to hell. Now, where would they get that? Well, they would understand that they're under judgment. That's something that the Spirit of God naturally brings. Not everybody has it, so some people have to fight that. But in an honest moment, most people would tell you, if there's a God and he is judging all of us based on right, wrong, perfection, imperfect, I would be condemned to hell. That's something the work of the Spirit of God does. I would also say this, that since we are bearers of the Spirit of God, these things can all be true through us. That we, as people who bear the presence of the Spirit of God, we can be people who call out sin. We can be people who identify righteousness, and we can be people who identify judgment, and we can do all those things as long as they're biblically based. Now, I would say this. It is appropriate at times for you to remind people they will be judged by a holy God. I mean, that should do something to somebody. If I stand before you and say, one day you will stand before a perfect God who knows everything about you and you will be judged for your life. If that doesn't do something to you, you don't understand what I just said. That one day all of us stand before him and give account. Right, That's a day that I can't imagine many people will look forward to. I mean, like, even as a Christian, though you know Jesus will be at your defense, do you really want God standing before you going, I know everything you ever did? I mean, just like, oh, Lord, that's why there are tears before the throne of God. No tears afterwards. But when you're there, I'm sure you're just broken. As you're exposed for everything you were and thought and did, and Jesus is standing before you, and the Lord is there, the presence of the Spirit, and you just break. And the good news is, at that point, if you're a believer, if you're somebody who's asked for the forgiveness of Christ, you've committed your life to him, you've lived a life following Jesus, that's why it's great that he steps in the middle there and says, Father, don't put that on them. That was on me. That's on me. And then God says, oh, okay, well, you're forgiven. Move on in. You know, and you're like, sweet. So that's the moment we're all looking for. But that first moment, I don't want. And that first moment, some people never get by. That first moment for some is the last moment they will ever see Jesus, the last moment they'll see God, the last moment they'll be in the presence of the Spirit. After that, it's rejection. So I would say this. So it's appropriate for us to convict people of sin. Well, we can't really convict, but we can bring the words, letting people know about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. The only caution I would give is, remember, you're not the judge. Okay, now this is important for all of God's people, right? Because there are times when we are tempted to play the role of the judge. Now, we always see the crazy guy in the corner, right? Has anybody ever here actually seen a crazy street preacher? Just put your hand in the air if you've ever seen. Okay, good. Okay, everybody knows what I'm talking about. I remember pulling up to a road one time. There's a guy standing out there. He is anti-everybody. And he's just standing there, and he's just screaming at people, they're going to hell. And he looks right at me, you're going to hell. And I just thought, you are such a, I can't even say the words. And I like, you are so, see how good I'm doing? That's Spirit of God. Didn't even think the word. It wouldn't even come to my head. So, yeah, you know, I'm just like, you know, what a goofball. You have no idea. In fact, I said to him, I was like, dude, you don't even know what you're talking about. And he, you know, he was dismissive. But I just thought this. He's misunderstood the role of judgment and the judge. So he's got a gavel in his hand. You're condemned, you're condemned, you're condemned. I'm like, you don't have that power. You have that. You don't have that power. You don't have that insight. Right? You can't do that. And that's true of us too. So when you have people in your family, people you work with, people you know, you can't ever say to them, you're going to hell. Now, it might literally be true, but here's what we know. You don't know the heart, right? So let's just dial that back. And I do think it's appropriate to warn people, and I think this is good, to say, one day you'll be judged by God. You got to make sure you're right with him through his son, Jesus Christ. But to stand and tell people you're going to hell, or even to tell other people, you're going to heaven, praise the Lord, you don't know that. So let's just dial that back a little bit. That's the role of the Spirit, but we need to step away from the gavel. Just put that down. All right, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So here Jesus is sitting with his 11 now, his insiders, and he says to them, you guys, there's so much more I want to say to you, but I can't say it to you now. Because he looks at them and he realizes they're starting to get that something's coming. And they're already starting, they're like in pre-mourning stage. It would be like when you know somebody's about to die. You know, nobody sits happy around somebody that's about to die. You know, somebody's passing away in front of you, you don't sit there and go like, man, hasn't this been a great life? It's been awesome. Good to know you. You know, hey, tell God hi when you see, you know. Nobody does that, right? It's when you know somebody's about to die, it's just a really sad thing. That's beginning to set in with the disciples to some degree. Something's happening here. So Jesus says, I can't tell you. So now here's the thing. What was Jesus going to tell them, right? What other stuff was he going to tell them? We will never know. Or do we know? I would argue that we do know because of the rest of what's going on here, and that is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. The ongoing work of the Holy Spirit still flowed from that moment. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Ooh. Wait. Was that predictive? Is that prophetic? Like the Spirit is going to tell you things that will come? Was that literally true of these disciples? Was it? Bear with me here. We only got a few more minutes. Was it true of the disciples? Yes, it was true of the disciples. Absolutely. Could they write prophecy? Did they write about things to come? Yes, they did. Have you read the book of Revelation? Yeah, that is the Spirit of God coming to John, speaking to him. You read it. Listen, it's messed up. I don't even know what it's saying half the time. But I do know this. It's telling us about stuff that's what's to come. And that's a part of the role that the Holy Spirit did. He will declare to you the things that are to come. Okay, so this in some ways is specific to these 11 disciples right here because they would be writing scripture. They'd be signing off on scripture. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus is saying, this comes from God himself. And what comes from God goes through me. And what goes through me goes to the Spirit. And the Spirit then takes and gives that to you. And that is specific in some regards to these 11 right here. Because they've got a process. They've got to think through this. But as I said earlier, it does apply to us. But let's just make sure we keep it connected to the Scripture. I want to keep it connected to the Scripture and what God has actually articulated to us. All right, so here's something I want to do now because I think this would be beneficial. I want to apply some of what we've just heard here. Some of this is people specific. There are things of this, like God's not going to give you scripture to write. He's not going to put that upon you. You're not going to have perfect recall when it comes to the Word of God. You're going to have to study it. You're going to have to learn it. You'll have to memorize it. But the Spirit of God does interact with you, and the primary way I want to say that he interacts with you is through what God has already revealed. So the one thing I would say to you, if you came to me and said, I just want to grow my spiritual life, can you help me do that? Absolutely. Read the Bible, right? And so you say, okay, well, I read the Bible. Okay, listen, but you have to read it correctly. You have to understand the Bible. So I would add to that, there's a class we teach here at Sandhills called hermeneutics. In fact, do we still have openings there, Thomas? Are you teaching that? Pastor Tom's teaching that this next semester. It's how to read the Bible. Because you could sit there and go, well, I know how to read the Bible. Okay, yes, you can read English. But let's make sure we understand how Scripture has been communicated. If you've not been through a class like that to understand how to read the Bible, we offer it for free-ish. How much is it, Tom, to sign up? $25? $25 to learn to read the Bible? Tell me that's not worth it. Come on, $25. Pull that out right now. Pull that. Go over there. Meet Pastor Tom. No, so this is something you should do. You got to learn how to read it. But this is one of the key ways that he works. All right, so you got to have that. But let's just say you have a foundation in the Spirit. You've got some understanding of that. Then how does Jeff process the Holy Spirit? So I'll just tell you how I do it. One of the things I realize in the Christian life is we rarely have the clarity that we want, right? You rarely do. Should you take the job? You know, when you're younger, you're single, you know, should you date this person? Should you marry this person? Should you move here? Should you do that? What church should you go to? I mean, all these decisions you've got to make. Very rarely do you open up the Bible and, well, let me just say never, do you open up the Bible and it says, Jeff, take this job. Jeff, go here. Jeff, marry this person. I mean, it doesn't work that way. There's a lot of principles in Scripture, but very rarely does it give you the clarity that you need. And so part of this, I would just say, is this. Whenever I feel like the Holy Spirit of God is guiding me or directing me, that's how I couch my phrasing of it. I feel like God is leading me to do this. I think the Spirit of God wants me to do this. I never use the words, which a lot of people do, and it really bothers me. God told me, right? God told me to go here. God told me to do this. God told me to marry this person. You better hope he told them, right? Because it doesn't always work that way, right? So and I would just say this, if I could, as pastor, and I think other pastors would agree with me, please don't ever say God told me. Just don't ever say, don't say that. Unless right after that you quote scripture. If you quote scripture right afterwards, then I would agree with you, amen, God told you that. Otherwise, I wouldn't say that clearly. I think we feel like God is speaking to us, but let me just say this. God's never going to hold you accountable to something that is not explicit in scripture. For instance, let's say that you feel like God's telling you you should apply for a certain job. It just feels like that's what God's saying to you. So you're thinking through this, should I apply for this job, should I not apply for the job? I feel like God wants me to do it. But then some other opportunity comes up, and so you take that opportunity, and you end up working there, and then later on you think back, and you're like, ooh, I really felt like God was calling me to apply for that job. I didn't apply for that job. I've disobeyed the Lord. Okay, listen. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. That wasn't explicit. Explicit is when you go to scripture and it says this. Otherwise, you're just trying to figure out what God wants, applying biblical principles. It may not always be that clear, so don't ever hold yourself accountable to that. Let me use another example. Relationships. God doesn't tell you who you should date, who you shouldn't date, who you should marry, who you shouldn't marry, right? Now, other than the fact that I would just offer this, that I do think scripture guides you to be connected with people who are similar in their beliefs. That is, they need to love Jesus if you love Jesus, right? That's who you need to be connected with. That's a foundation. Other than that, you get some freedom here, right? So very rarely does God say, marry this person, marry that person. You get some freedom to choose as long as they're kind of aligned with you. You got to think through that. But here's what I would say. You get to pick the person, per se, but how you treat that person, how you interact in a relationship, there's a lot of that that's guided by Scripture. That God holds you accountable to, how you treat that person, the things you do together, that's held accountable. The person you pick, a little more freedom. Does that make sense? So this is kind of how I think we need to work through this as we're processing this. So when I feel the Holy Spirit of God is guiding me, here's something I do. Immediately I try to think, is there a biblical principle for this? So if I feel like God's calling me a particular way to make a certain decision, I think back, is there anything in Scripture that either affirms this or counters this? And as I process that, I think, okay, well, I can't think of anything in Scripture that's negative. I can think of some things that go along with that. Just remember this, you always want to convince yourself of the things that you want, right? Let's just remember that. You always want to convince yourself that God wants what you want. Right? And I would think sometimes God wants different than you would want, right? But not always. So we just have to figure that out. So let's just be cautious with how we do this. So I'm praying about this. I'm thinking about Scripture. Got to be careful. I'm not just trying to guide Jeff's will there. Another thing I do is as I pray, because I know that's how God works, and he likes to hear from me, and he wants to speak to me, and so I pause and I pray about whatever's going on. And then another thing I do, which I think is biblical as well, is you seek godly counsel, right? And this is something I've done a bunch, where you ask a godly man, godly woman, please, I need your input. Can you tell me, what do you think about what I've waited for you here? Now, here's something I realize. Not all godly counsel is correct, right? That's just a part of it. But when I hear something that's godly, somebody godly speaking to me, and this happened before we even started this church. I met with several people. They said, hey, listen, it sounds great. God's put this on your heart. I literally met with one of the most godly, holy men I knew who told me, Jeff, don't start this church. You shouldn't do this. Right? Now, what do you do with that? Now, what he did not know is I'd already started things, but I was still trying to get his counsel. And so I was like, I hope he's wrong, you know? And as I processed it later, he was wrong. But it was he was making good decisions. It just happened to be incorrect. So get godly counsel, weigh it out. And then I would say this, the final for me is, after you've done all that, if there's not a clarity, just do what seems best. You're a child of God, right? You're filled with the Spirit of God. You've sought Scripture. You've prayed about it. You've sought godly counsel. If you don't really know, just do what seems best. Let me encourage you with something. God wants you in his will more than you want to be there. God wants you in his will more than you want to be there. Somebody who has submitted themselves to Christ, who's a student of the Scripture, who's surrounded themselves with godly counsel, who's in a submission of humility before the Lord, I really believe God's going to guide you the right way. And then do what seems best. All right, a little bit of the Spirit of God today. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God, who indwells God's people. How crazy is that? God's presence is within all of his people right here, right now, speaking to us, using us. We would just ask this, Holy Spirit of God, fill us with the presence of God. Give us clarity of mind and clarity of thought that we would think the thoughts of God, that we would act like godly people. And Lord, I do know that we need to be careful how we live. So help us then to sharpen up the external manifestations of your Spirit, that we would make decisions that are right and get rid of stuff that's wrong, and we would seek to be spiritually fit before you. And we thank you for your power in your holy name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.